hand that's inspired, infallible. It's perfect. It's without error. Are you awake tonight? You guys sound a little bit weak. I'm not getting too many amens. I feel like I'm preaching in a Presbyterian church tonight. And that's not a good thing, all right? But I'm glad you're here. Let's stand together as we read God's word. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. The other night I was at a restaurant, and I was talking to the lady. I was inviting her to church. She said she was having a headache, and I said, well, man, we're Christians. We'll be sure and pray for you. And then I was talking to her, and I invited her to church, you know, and just we tried to talk a little bit. And she says, well, you know, she said that she goes to the Catholic Church. And I said, oh, okay. And then she said, you know, but I said, have you ever been to a Baptist church? She said, well, I went to another church one time that it was so loud. She said, now, we're really loud at the Catholic Church. And I'm thinking, ooh. So I don't know where she went. But we're probably really loud for her here. Anyway, you know what? A church that says amen because they mean amen, I think is a wonderful thing. And I praise God for that. So make sure that, you know, as God speaks to your heart. Is it not working, guys? We're not getting any sound back there? I have two lines on here, I think. Does that sound about right? Just leave it on that right there, okay? And I might pick up that cordless. Joshua chapter 1, please. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I've said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down the sun shall be your coast. Therefore shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not dismayed. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. For within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possesseth it. And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, remember the word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Thank you, and you may be seated. You know, we now have an opportunity. It's a brand new year. I like new things. Lots of people like new things. They like new opportunities. They like the start of new things. In fact, people like the smell of new cars.
I know that one time at their car wash not too long ago, and they said, well, would you like to have a scent put in your car? And I said, well, what flavors do you have? And they went through all of these flavors, and one of the flavors was new car. And I don't know if I really wanted a new car smell to it. People like the newness. They like the freshness, the beginning of a new year. But sometimes people allow their past to blur their present living conditions. They become a victim of their past, and they live in their past, and they get wrapped up in what has happened in the past. Well, you know, the good old days. Can I remind you of this? There's really no such thing as the good old days. Because though maybe we might look back and say, well, those were good days, and I'm sure that they were, but we didn't realize them when we were going through them. They seem like they still had the same challenges, the same difficulties, the same heartaches, the same setbacks that we have today. It's only when we look back. You know, it's a strange thing about how we remember things. Have you ever noticed how that our mind remembers all the good things and we have a tendency to forget many of the bad things? That's probably a good thing. There are some bad things we do remember, things that maybe might be indelibly imprinted in our mind because of perhaps bad experiences or maybe frightening things or shocking things or things we've seen that perhaps are there. But the truth of the matter is that the past is in the past. And Israel, now, this chapter, chapter number one of Joshua, is such a key chapter in the Old Testament. It is a powerful chapter. It is one chapter that I probably have, I would say, 20-25 messages on, because this chapter is a chapter of change for the nation. The nation of Israel was a nation that was led by mighty leader Moses. Moses was probably the greatest human leader that ever walked on the planet outside of the Lord Jesus. He was a tremendous leader, no doubt about it. He put up with a lot of things. He knew how to take things to God. He knew how to deal with things. He knew how to pray and see God feed 3 million people wandering in the wilderness. I don't know if any leader's ever done anything like that. He knew how to lead them across flood stage waters and take them across the Red Sea. He had seen amazing things take place. God had done miraculous things through Moses' life, and now Moses had died. They allowed the nation to mourn for 30 days. If you're not careful, when things tragic like that happens, you can get stuck in that moment of time. You can be stuck there. In other words, you can become a victim of your past. And Israel had to learn that, yes, there's a time to mourn. Yes, there's a time to deal with that. There's a time to grieve. And by the way, I'm going to be doing a funeral tomorrow, and I was meeting with three ladies in my office this morning. And as we were talking about their mother and grandmother, it was the granddaughter and two sisters were there, the mother. And as we were talking, I said, you know, one of the things I really believe, and I'm very strong about this, is I don't believe in what they call closure. How many of you ever heard the term closure? You might have heard that term. You know, we have the closure. And I said, I don't really believe in that term, because the truth of the matter is, if somebody has been in our life, or it's a family member, friend, or whoever it might be, when God takes them home, or, you know, or they die, I don't believe it's kind of like you just close that chapter out and you move on with life. They are still a part of your life all the way until you die. I'm convinced of that. But there is a time for healing. And there's a time for a new start and to deal with that healing process. And we understand that. And certainly that would be the case for those ladies. That will start tomorrow after the service is over. And there's some type of healing that starts. And the Holy Spirit of God, I begin to talk to them about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit begins to work. And, you know, these ladies are very responsive to that, as I was sharing with them about that. And that's where the nation of Israel was. They had to have the healing of God. God had to come and minister to them. God had to bring them through this change, and now it is a new start for the nation. The nation is no longer wandering for 40 years. The nation is no longer out there, you know, trying to eke out an existence, praying for God to do miraculous things for them. They are now set to move into the promised land. This is a powerful turning point for the nation. To go into the promised land is not a simple thing. To move into that promised land, as we must understand, it is not a place of moving into heaven. It's a place of spiritual victory. And with spiritual victory, there comes battles. Curtis Hudson used to preach a message entitled Building and Battling. It's a great classic message. I wish I would have preached it. It's all about how that, you know, we're building for God, but we're always in a battle. Look, if you're looking for peace time, you won't get it till you get to heaven. Christian, I want to remind you this tonight. We are always going to be battling for Christ. We're going to be dealing with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We know that. There's no doubt about it. We're dealing with it. We deal with it every day. In the morning we get up, we battle the flesh on whether to have devotions or not, whether to spend time with God or not. We battle whether to come to church tonight or not, and some won and some lost. And we understand all that. We know that is a part of the battle. We know that's what we're going to deal with. We're going to deal with, well, we're going to pass out gospel tracts tomorrow. Are we going to, you know, talk to people about Christ? Are we going to complete the 50 days of focus? Are we going to do all these things? Are we really going to do something for God? Or are we just going to kind of idly let the world go by and just take us right with them? We have to learn to move forward. And so tonight, I want to challenge you on this new year, the first Wednesday night of a new year, to look forward and stop looking backward. Don't get your eyes focused on what has happened in the past. Sometimes I think it's easy for us to do that. We can let our past paralyze our present and prevent us from moving forward. Sure, we've all made mistakes, and sure, we've all had victorious times. But I want to remind you of this, that God says that we're living in the present. We are human beings, not human past. We are people that are moved forward. And Israel needed some reminders for them to move forward. And so what we find is that Joshua, who is now the man to take over the kingdom, or take over the leadership, rather, of God's people, after Moses had died, and that is not a small task at all. That's a huge task. To follow Moses. Now, I could find some people that I wouldn't mind following, but certainly Moses would not have been one of them. I would not want to step into his shoes and try to lead the nation. But Joshua was ready. God had called him, and he told them that they were to move the nation forward, and he gave them three reminders. I want you to write them down. Number one is the proclamation found in verses 1 through 4. What did he tell them? The proclamation. He wanted them to hear from God. He wanted them to realize that it's not about man. It's not about the comfort of man. It's about God and what God wants them to do. You know, I like it when a man preaches the Bible. I like preaching. I like preaching of all kinds. I don't know about you, but you know, I can take some, you know, some of the quiet preaching, and I can take some of the loud preaching, and I can take, you know, but I like a guy that preaches with a passion. You know, get excited about being a servant of God and standing and preaching the Word of God, because God is worth it. And we must understand that. And so Joshua was about to stand and preach and proclaim what God wants the nation to do. And he says in verses 1 to 3, he says they're to make preparations. They must make preparations. You know, in order for us to do something for God, there are preparations all of us need to make. Preparations involve us personally getting right with God. Look, if you're here tonight and you have already started this year off and you are not right with God, let me tell you, make a decision tonight to get right with God. 100%, lock, stock, or barrel, get sold out for Jesus Christ. Whatever it takes, you know, if you have bitterness in your heart, get rid of the bitterness. Come to the altar, settle it with God, and then go back to your prayer closet and settle it with Him personally. Somehow or another, we've just got to make preparations. We've got to decide. We've got to resolve in our heart. You know, God, I want 2012 to be a year that's going to impact not only my life, but all of those around me as I yield myself to you and serve you. That's what we're talking about here. And the Bible makes it very clear that they were to take hold of their present responsibilities. They needed to make some spiritual preparation. You see, God is the giver of the land. And if they're to go in and get the land, they must know the God of the land before they ever get the land. And so no doubt that Moses was challenging his people that said, look, if you're going to do something for me, if we're going to serve God together, and we know that great verse, and many of you have it in your home, at the end of this book, it says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. And he was very serious about that. And I want to tell you tonight, we need some families that just decide that, you know, it doesn't matter what comes, I'm just going to serve God until he calls me home. Make preparations. God wants us to move forward. We must be ready. Now, part of the 50 days of focus, and I'm going to talk about that over the next 50 days. A part of that is to equip you, to arm you, so that when you go out into this world and you're confronted with all the elements of the world, you're dealing with, you know, the challenges that come and the difficulties that come and the discouragement that come and maybe the person that rejects the track or perhaps maybe the person might make fun of you or someone might criticize you or someone might deal with you, that you are going to have such a strong relationship with God that it's not going to matter because you're just going to keep on moving forward anyway. Don't let others set your agenda. You set your agenda. Don't let others determine your decisions. You decide your decisions. You know, we live in a world today that where, you know, the vast majority of the people are followers. You know, God give us some Christian leaders today. You know, God give us some people that'll stand up and say, you know, this is the way it is. I know God. I know what God wants me to do. And I'm not going to let others set my agenda. That's where Joshua was. He was challenging the people. Make preparations. What preparations have you made for this year? What is it that God wants you to do this year? I hope you've set some goals. I didn't say resolutions. Resolutions are one-day events. I mean to tell you, I think we need to do something for God every day. Every day. We want to so much walk with God and understand that we're not here. This is his planet, not mine. I'm only here for a short time. Life goes so quickly. I mean, it's just like that and we're gone. It appeareth, what? Life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then what? Vanisheth away. You know, what impact we have is only going to be what we do for God that's going to really matter. So we're to make preparations. The Bible goes on to say that they must view the preparation. What is he saying? The guarantee that to Moses, that as it was to Moses, he will be to Joshua, that God says that when you make the preparations and you make the determination, he said, you are going to receive what I told you that I'm going to give you. In this case, he's talking about the land. The security of the land is set before Joshua here. You see, in 2012, what we need is we need some people to say, you know, in 2012, I want to take some land for God. Let me remind you of this. It's going to be a battle. It's going to be a battle. You see, if you decide that you're going to take some land, like for example, some of you might need to take the land of prayer in your life. I tell you, to pray is always a huge challenge for everybody. Finding time. Let me ask you a question. You ever find time to do anything? Most of us don't. We have to make time. It's not about finding time. It's about prioritizing. It's about setting my priorities. Okay, here's what my priority is. You see, you made a choice tonight about coming to church or not. I'm thankful to God you came. It's a priority in your life. It's a high priority. I personally think that God should be the highest priority in our life. How many people I've heard say, well, my family is my number one priority. Well, your priority is wrong then. Your family ought not to be your number one priority. It ought to be God number one. Then your family. You know, and that's the problem. Sometimes people are putting your family ahead of God. And you know, when I think of it, I want to make sure that I keep God always my priority. So it may be for some of those, the challenge might be to get my priorities into perspective. Put my priorities where they belong. And so the decision to claim the land of prayer or the land of soul winning, maybe some of you have never been soul winning, or you've used the excuse, and like I said, the excuse of fear, I'm afraid. Maybe now it's time to say, you know what, I'm going to take that land this year for Christ. I'm not going to live by the fact that I'm afraid. Hey, I'm going to tell you, can I tell you this? Every one of us have fear when we go out to talk to people. Every one of us do. You know, I know sometimes people look at me and say, man, you must not have any fear at all. Oh yeah, I have fear. We all do. It's human nature. Human nature's there. You're going to have fear. You're going to be afraid because nobody likes for someone to say no to Christ. Nobody does. You know, it's not like I'm sitting around saying, oh yeah, I don't really care. You know, it doesn't bother me. You know what? That's not what drives me. I never let fears set my agenda and my priorities in life. I don't want to do that. I want God to set my agenda. I want God to set my priorities. And that's what God is challenging his people through Joshua. That not only do you make preparations, but I want you to look at the preparation that we have for you. See what God can do. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every person in this room between now and the end of February, if every person in this room could win one person to Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that be a blessing? Let me ask you a question. Is it possible? It is possible, but you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to open our mouth and say something. You know, nowhere did Jesus say, if, you know, when he was on earth, he didn't come when they said, you know, we want to follow you. And he said, well, just look at me. No, he had to tell them. Yeah, they looked at him and they saw him, but he had to tell them his message. The Bible said, how shall they hear without a preacher? In other words, there's no way. And every one of us can be a preacher for Christ. See, 2012 should be a great year for us to go tell others about Christ. That's why I think everybody ought to sign up for community outreach. Any of you could write a letter. Any of you could put a tract on a door. Any of you could, you know, could go visit a shut-in person. Anybody could do that. Anybody could. You don't have to have a college degree to do that. Just have a heart willing to do what God says. And I realize that not everybody can do all of those things, but we could do one of those things. And so God says through this nation, look, you're going to have to go into the land. And I'm going to tell you, the fear of going into the land, because let me remind you what that land was filled with. Giants. I mean, it was big. I mean, on one occasion we read about that where the nation of Israel, they narrowed down their army to 300 and they took on 140,000. But God gave great victory. We learn about this all throughout this book. It's a great book filled with just one victory after another. But what God is wanting us to realize is it's time to move forward. It's time to go on for God. It's time to do something for him. And so as we charge into this new year, I don't want us to kind of crawl into it. I want us to run into this new year in 2012. So there's the proclamation. Second of all, notice the promise. God gave a great promise, and this promise he spells out for us very clearly in this chapter. He says in verse 5, he says, my presence, I will be with you. How many agree with me that if you have God's presence, you're able to take on anything, aren't you? Well, I tell you, if I were to go out in this community without God's presence, I'd be nervous. I'd be afraid. I'm not surprised why so many people are afraid to go out at night or go out around when they're not saved. But God's people, we have God's protection. We have God with us. As God was with Moses in a powerful way over the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, God promises to Joshua that I'm going to be with you. God's going to be with us. In fact, he says in Revelation chapter 3 in verse number 8, he says, I know thy works, and behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and has kept my word and has not denied my name. What he's saying is, he says, you have little strength, but I put before you a big door, and no man's going to shut that door, because that door is the door that I put before you. And I promise you, if God puts a door before you, God will open the door and lead you through it if you trust him. But I also want to remind you of this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he said these words. He says, for a great door and effects was open unto me, but there are many adversaries. I found out that when you move forward for God, there will be those who will be your adversary, or there'll be things that'll be your adversary, but that doesn't cause me to stop, because I have God's presence with me. God promises that to every one of us. But then second of all, write this one down. There's God's protection, verses 6 and 7. There will be a battle to conquer for the land, but God will give us the strength and the courage to face it. That's what he's telling them in verses 6 and 7. He says, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance of the land. Verse number 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. In other words, if you're going to obey God, you're going to have some courage, aren't you? To obey God. You know, anyone can be disobedient. Anyone can just kind of go along with the crowd. Anyone can just stay home from church and not read their Bible and just sit around and do nothing for God. Anybody can do that. But the strong move forward with God. The strong are those who are determined to be courageous for God. How do we get strong? Well, it's certainly not because you feed on the messages that I preach. It's because you feed on the Word of God that you read and that you spend time with. And what I preach should enhance what you're reading. Does that make sense? I don't want the relationship that you have with God to be through me. I want it to be directly with God, because God knows your need better than I do. You guys understand? It is a personal relationship between you and God. We come to church so that we can be challenged and encouraged. This is sort of our, if you would, our huddle that we huddle together. We come together, we get the kind of the game plan to go out into the community, but we have to execute the play ourselves. And whether you're a halfback or a tight end or whatever you might be, or a blocker, you're just there. You're doing what you're supposed to do. You find, and you get your strength from God to tell you what to do. That's what he's saying. He's telling the people, get ready. We're going to move forward in the land. You're going to have to be courageous, because if you're going to obey God, if you don't obey God, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get fearful and you're going to quit. They're going to drop off like flies. And they saw that. There's no doubt about it. We know about that. We know about Achan and others throughout the Bible that turned their back on God because they weren't obedient. You see, courage always comes out of obedience. Courage is wrapped around obedience. Strength comes from the Lord, and courage is that when we move forward, as we obey God, God shows us what we can do. As we obey him and seek him, he promises that he will protect us and bring us into the land that is set before us. What kind of land are you trying to conquer? Area of prayer? Area of soul winning? Maybe it's an area of maybe your mind is doing funny things to you. Maybe you're dealing with some mental issues that is affecting you. Or maybe it's your past. The past is robbing you and paralyzing you for your present and your future. And I know some of you, your upbringing was not a very pretty one. You would be embarrassed for people to know. We understand that. We know that. But did not God come to deliver us from our past? Didn't God tell us that old things are passed away? Behold, all things are become new. Thank God that the past is in the past. Man, I'm glad my sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. And I don't want to bring it back up again. Let's leave it back there. And don't let the devil keep bringing it. He'll keep bringing it up, but just let it go. So God outlines for us the promise. That's the second reminder. God's promise is there. There's a third reminder. You can write this one down and we'll be done. The third one is the product. What is the product? It's success. Verses 8 and 9. What is success? Some people in our world think success is driving the most expensive car that you can imagine, living in the most expensive house that possibly you can live in, wearing the most expensive clothes that you can probably wear, wearing the biggest rings or diamond rings or whatever, having the largest bank account. They all think that that's success. People are wrapped up in that. That's what they want. They think that brings them joy and happiness, and that's mark of success. In fact, you know what? Some people are so consumed with the idea that that is what success is, they'll go in debt to be that successful looking. That's what they'll try to do. So they get all the credit cards. I remember one time years ago, we had a friend of ours, and he came and he told me, he says, look here, I want to show you something. I said, well, he took me in his bedroom, and he pulled out, he had 8 credit cards. He says, look at all these credit cards I got. And I said, uh-huh. And he says, well, you know, I've got like $100,000 in credit on these credit cards. I'm thinking, uh-huh. You know, and I wanted to know why. Well, then I saw he started using them, because what he was doing was he was trying to create an image that wasn't real. Some people like to do that with credit, you know. Well, I'm going to give them, you know, so they're going to drive home the fanciest car they can get, and they're going to, you know. And I've seen people actually literally put brand new cards on credit cards. You talking about suicide, that's really suicide. There's no cars going to last you 40. There's no cars going to last 40 years. Well, not built today, anyway. I don't care how expensive it is. But people try to do that. They try to create this image of success. That's not what success is either. It's not an image. It's not all the things you can have. You know what success is? You can write this down. Success is obeying the will of God. That's success. That is what success is. Because if you were to ask Jesus, now look at Jesus, when Jesus was on earth, would you say he was a successful looking man when he was on earth? I mean, what kind of house did he have? Can anyone tell me what kind of house did he have? What kind of transportation did he have? Feet. Boy, it didn't sound too successful to me. Well, I thought he'd live in the mansion over on Jerusalem. Drive the Jaguar or whatever it is through town. Not Jesus. And would any of us deny the fact that Jesus was a successful man as a man on planet? In fact, if you were writing it based on how man's view of what success is today, being crucified on the cross, wasn't too successful looking, was it? And yet, doesn't the Lord say something like this? If any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Interesting. What was he talking about there? He talked about denying myself. He's talking about the fact that I'm willing to say, you know what? It doesn't matter whatever comes in this world. I'm not about this world. I don't need to have the biggest house. I don't need to drive the nicest car. I don't need to have the best of clothes. I just need to have God more than those things. We've had people that have been in our church and, you know, they pursue the almighty dollar. Here's what they said, you know, they're about all about getting money. And I come to the conclusion I need God much more than I ever need money. How about you? We need God. We need to walk with God every day. We need to understand. And what is the product? It's success. That's what he says. Now, I'm going to show you something about success, because if success, and remember, what is success? Obeying the what? Will of God. Remember, success is obeying the will of God. Let's try it one more time. Success is obeying the will of God. One more time. Success is obeying the will of God. Keep that in mind when the world out here is beating you and parading before you all of the image of riches and glitter and glamour. It's obeying the will of God. There wasn't anything glamorous about a cross. There wasn't anything extravagant about how Jesus lived. Now, thank God. In fact, the truth of the matter is, we're all much richer because of what Jesus did for us. In fact, doesn't Jesus make a comment? Doesn't it say, and didn't Paul write when he says this, that Jesus became poor that we might be made rich? There's a reason for that. So we could be successful. What? Obeying God's will. Now, that's what he's talking about. And they were about to go in, and, you know, remember, they didn't have Holiday Inns. They didn't stop on, okay, now we're going to get in. We'll get to Jericho. We'll stay at the mega Holiday Inn over there, and has a nice swimming pool out in the back and a sauna inside, and we're going to go and have a nice weight room, and we're going to lay in the, you know, we'll get a suite when we get there. No, it wasn't like that. They're living in tents, doing the will of God. They're moving forward, but they're being successful. Now, what's the source of success then? Verse number 8 tells me. What is this book of the law? Can I tell me tonight? What is this book of the law? What is it? The Bible. So, we know what that tells me? That tells me that I cannot be successful. I cannot obey the will of God. I cannot be successful in God's eyes without reading His Word. How am I doing tonight? You guys with me? In other words, you and I will never be successful as a Christian. We'll never be successful in the world. And I don't care what the world says. You can live in nothing. You can live on the streets. And if you're obeying the will of God, you can be successful. Because success is not our living conditions. It's our spiritual condition. Do we walk with God? And how do we do that? It's going to be wrapped up in our relationship with God as we obey His will, and part of obeying His will is reading His Word. You see, if I have to die, I'm going to die. I preached this for 31 years in ministry, and I don't plan to back down from it. We must get into the book so the book can get into us. I'm amazed at how many Christians are so wrapped up in the world and the things of the world, and they spend so much time in it and so little time in the book. Do you know how much time Christians spend on Facebook instead of putting their face in the book? I mean, somewhere it's got to quit. Amen? Somewhere we got to decide to turn off the computer, turn off the cell phones, turn off all that stuff, and get in the book. God is serious about this matter. You'll not be successful. In fact, I will even venture to say this. If you don't get in the book, you are going to be a spiritual failure, and one day you're not even going to be in church anymore. Because I'll tell you this, you are not right with God, walking with God, and never reading your Bible, and you will not last. Doesn't work. Need the book. Got to have it. That book will change your life. Joshua knows that. In fact, it's not just about, the fact is that we know where the source is, but we must apply what it says. It's application. Obedience is the key to the success. You have the Word of God, and I don't know how many of you have more than one Bible? Let me see your hands. How many of you have more than one Bible? Okay. How many of you would it be venture to say you have two or more personal Bibles? How many would say that? Okay. All right, in your home, let me just throw this number out. How many of you would say probably within your home, and that is with maybe including your family, your kids, maybe a family Bible, maybe a couple of Bibles you might have on your shelf. How many would have at least 10 in your home? Let me see your hands. Wow. I don't know how many I have. I couldn't even begin to know. You know, some people give me Bibles, and I have Bibles. I have New Testaments. I have Bibles. You know, it's amazing to me. You can have all the Bibles you want. In fact, you know, Dr. Barber told me, you know, he says, I have over 100 Bibles. Dr. Barber told me that. I said, what do you need to have 100 Bibles for, brother? I said, you got half of it in your brain anyway. Amen? You know? You don't need 100 Bibles. I said, you could probably start quoting Genesis and probably, you know, get to Malachi before you even need to have any help. And the guy's got it down. But, you know, it's a funny thing. You can have all the Bibles that you want. You can buy every new Bible that comes out. And I don't mean new versions. I just mean, you know, there's all these different new Bibles, you know, that you can buy now. You know, the study Bible, Still my favorite is the Criswell Study Bible. But you know, you can buy these study Bibles, you know, the Ryrie and all these different ones, and the Dakes and all the other ones that come out, and you can buy these, and nothing is wrong necessarily with that. But keep this in mind: the notes are not inspired; the Bible's inspired. You know, sometimes someone will they'll read this, and then they'll read down at the notes, and the notes will be telling them something that the Bible says, and they'll be wrong. Don't put all your faith in the notes. Put your faith in the book. But here's my point. It's not even the fact that you have how many Bibles or how many verses you memorize. It's how many you apply. That's the difference. Because I knew, I had one preacher friend of mine, his name was, what was his name? I'm thinking, Mooney was his last name. I was trying to think of his first name. He grew up in our area in West Virginia. He probably was one of the best preachers I've ever heard. I mean, he was phenomenal. He was a guy that could stand and quote, like Brother Barber, huge portions of Scripture when he preached. You know, and I was envied that, because, you know, for me, you know, it's like, you know, I can hear something bad one time and it's like indelibly ingrained in my mind, but when I memorize a verse, it takes me like 498 times and I still miss two words. Any of you ever struggle like that? All right, good. I'm glad. So you have a normal mind. He had an abnormal mind, okay? But here's the point. He memorized all these verses. He had them all down. And I remember one time he was in the dorm room, and he was in there. He says, here's my message. He started preaching, you know, and he was quoting all these verses and everything. And I said, hey, wait, stop for a minute. He said, what? I said, what do those verses mean? He said, what do you mean? I said, what do they mean? I said, I'm impressed that you can quote all these verses, you know. He can he'll go, Obadiah 4 says, and Zephaniah 2:1 says, and he starts quoting all these. I said, but what do they mean? What do you mean? I said, what do they mean? It wasn't long before that man got out of the will of God. I mean, in fact, when I was in school, they said he probably was the greatest preacher they had ever had in the school, next to Billy Graham. But he knew how to quote it. He had it all down, but he didn't apply it. You know what happened to him? Tragedy. He wound up selling cemetery plots and was killed in a car accident. You know why? Didn't apply it. Folks, listen, tonight, you understand what he's saying here. It's applying what we hear. When we take 50 days of focus, it is not about doing these things. It's applying what God speaks to our heart about. That's success. That's success. You see, what God has done is he's brought success down to a level playing field. Everybody can be successful. No, not everybody can drive the fanciest car in town and live in the nicest home in town. There's only one. But all of us can be successful when we walk with God. Thank God for that tonight. Here's what Joshua says, 2012. Let's move forward. God has great things in store for us. The choice is up to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,